Good morning to you all. I thought I'd go ahead and start even as the offering is still completing here. We are in the Christmas season. What a privilege. What a privilege. I can't wait to open my Christmas presents. I love giving. I love receiving much, much more. No, just kidding. Just kidding. I'm blessed with a wonderful wife who buys all the Christmas presents, including the ones for herself. I'm hoping next year she'll wrap those as well. She makes me wrap those. But I'm very thankful to be celebrating this Christmas season with all of you. One of the interesting experiences is my wife is now addicted to Christmas movie specials. I think if we were living in communist days, I would confess every state secret if I were threatened to watch another Christmas movie. Anybody else feel that way, guys? Do you? Are you bold enough to say? Just a few courageous souls out there. Although we watched an interesting one last night. What's entitled Becoming Santa Claus. Becoming Santa Claus from the Old Testament, Second Santa Claus, you know. Becoming Santa Claus, right? It was an interesting movie. Linda, please don't take that as meaning I endorse all of the ones that we've watched. Dozens and dozens of Christmas movies. I mention that because I do enjoy this time of year. We have been led in worship by the praise team, and we're very grateful for that. We've been working our way through the book of Hebrews, and my message this morning isn't a Christmas message, okay? And yet I would argue that one of the major aspects of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior prepares us for exactly what we're going to talk about this morning. Last Sunday, Pastor Paul encouraged us from Hebrews chapter 11 to have faith in the Lord. And if you were here last week and you were listening, he talked about our capacity to trust him, how trusting is part of our relationship. It's evidence of a walk with him, and it enhances our reconciliation with the Lord. We saw examples of faith in that great faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. But my question is, how about Hebrews 11, verses 35 and following? We didn't get to that last week. It was left for me to deal with that, and I'm grateful that I can. What do we learn in those verses? Here's what we see. We read in Hebrews 11, beginning verse 35, there were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. The text goes on to talk about the details of these individuals, these who walked by faith but did not receive what had been promised they did not in this life receive what had been promised. And I looked at these verses and I saw verbs like they were tortured. They faced jeers and flogging. They experienced chains and imprisonment. They were put to death. And the writer to Hebrews gets specific and says, well, some were stoned, others were sawn in two. Let me ask you, aren't you glad you came to church this morning? Right? This is Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter. And it does not mince words in saying this is what happened to some of those who followed the Lord. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins. The text goes on to say that they were destitute, they were persecuted, they were mistreated, they wandered in deserts and mountains, they lived in caves and in holes in the ground. Now, that's quite different than a man cave, don't you think? They fled for their very lives, and for many of them, they gave up their lives for the sake of following this one that we celebrate at Christmas time. So my assigned responsibility was to think about the book of Hebrews that we've been going through and ask, what do we learn there about persecution, about suffering, about the difficulties that we face in life. So I have come up with what I call 7 lessons for suffering saints. And if you can count to 7 and you are suffering, we'll get through this pretty quickly. And I've divided it up for myself as follows. First of all, back to school, that is, what do I need to learn? And then the question, how dare I? How dare I? Let's pray, and then we'll dive into what we have there in this wonderful book. Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who voluntarily came to planet Earth to give his life as a ransom for sin, to pay that debt that we could never pay, but that we owed. Thank you that for all who trust in him as their personal Savior, they can be assured that they've been forgiven, and they have that relationship with you that nothing in this world can take away. And yet, Lord, we thank you for the practicality of the Bible, that it does not present to us pie in the sky by and by, but talks about those who suffered greatly for their faith and yet remain steadfast and strong in their walk with Jesus. Help us as we think about these things together today, and encourage us that we might indeed be those who, when we do suffer, might rest on you and find our strength in you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So essentially, we're looking at 3 chapters in the book of Hebrews, a couple of verses from Hebrews 2, a few verses from Hebrews 10, and then Hebrews chapter 12. They'll all be on the screen, and I hope you can read it. So we begin with Hebrews chapter 2, where we read this. We do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Sometimes we skip over ideas like that. They become kind of second nature if we've grown up in the church or we've been around the Bible for a long time. But think about it for a moment. God cannot die. So in order to pay the sin debt for us, a member of the divine Trinity, God the Son, volunteered to become fully human. Why? So he could die for our sins. It's an amazing fact. It's really what Christmas is all about. We celebrate him, Christmas. We celebrate Christ. Why? Not so much as a little baby, but as one who would grow up and become a suffering Savior to pay that sin debt for us. So, the first challenge or lesson that I get is this. The Lord Jesus suffered the worst life can bring, death. He died. God can't die. The God-man could die and did die. Here's my how dare I. How dare I ever feel that Jesus can't understand my suffering? If we were gathered around a campfire and it were kind of an evening, I was going to say the cool of the evening, the last night was like, what, 78? Let's pretend we're in a different state, okay? But we're around a campfire and it's kind of coolish and we're standing there and we're giving testimony as to the challenges that we are presently facing. I imagine we could do that for hours. All of us could talk about various aspects of our own challenges and sufferings and trials. Friends, this text tells us that he, the Lord Jesus, suffered death. How dare I ever feel that he can't understand my suffering? But the passage goes on in verse 10 and says this, "In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered." That one surprised me. You seen that verse before? To me, the lesson is this. God used suffering to perfect the pioneer of our salvation. My mind hasn't quite wrapped around that one. But the text tells us that God used suffering to perfect that one who came to die for us. Here's my how dare I. How dare I resist his using suffering to perfect me? If Jesus needed to be perfected, I would argue that's in his humanity. If he needed to be perfected through suffering, how in the world and why in the world would I ever resist his using suffering to perfect me? Now, don't misunderstand me this morning. I'm not saying that you and I need to run out of church when, not yet, but when we're done with the service, that you run out of church and you ask people to kick you because you're a Christian or persecute you because you're a Jesus follower. We don't need to pursue suffering. Did you know that in the early church, there were some Christians that elevated martyrdom to such a level? Martyrdom being giving your life for your faith, not denying your belief in Jesus. They elevated martyrdom to such a level that the early church had to kind of pass a rule or a law that forbade Christians from persecuting and tormenting their persecutors so they would be martyred. That's how confused the early church got. We don't need to chase down persecutors. They're going to come. Suffering's going to happen. We don't need to track it down. Some of those early Christians, I understand, when they were not being tortured or killed for their faith, went out and actually threw stones at their persecutors to encourage them to act violently against them. God uses suffering to protect and to perfect his children. Now, as I thought about that, I had to come up with a cartoon, you'll forgive me. But this lady says, presumably to her son, "Of course I can accept you for who you are. You are someone I need to change." Now, as you think about that, the fact is we need to change. All of us need to change. I mean, you look together this morning. Newsflash, you're not perfect. And neither am I. And part of God's process of perfecting us is to use suffering in our lives. So how dare I resist his using suffering to perfect me? I'm not making the argument that we don't have the right to defend ourselves. I'm not making that argument. But suffering's going to come to us through either human agencies or other means, and we will suffer in this life. Jesus promised that. So when I resist that or I'm shocked by it, I'm failing to see how Christ is the model of one who was perfected through suffering. J.B. Phillips, who wrote a really good book a number of years ago called Your God Is Too Small, also wrote a book entitled God, Our Contemporary. Here's one quote. It may look long, but it's worth following. He says, "Frankly, I do not know who started the idea that if men serve God and live their lives to please him, then he will protect them by special intervention from pain, suffering, misfortune, and the persecution of evil men. We need look no further than the recorded life of Jesus Christ himself to see that even the most perfect human life does not secure such divine protection. It seems to me that a great deal of misunderstanding and mental suffering could be avoided if this erroneous idea were exposed and abandoned. The idea that if a man pleases God, then God will especially shield him belongs to the dim twilight of religion and not to Christianity at all." You follow me there? The moment that you or I somehow think that we ought to be immune from suffering because we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we miss this lesson. We miss this point. If he could use suffering to perfect the Son of God, then he can use suffering to advance you and me in the spiritual life. How dare I resist his using suffering to perfect me. Y'all still with me this morning? There's seven of these. We're through two of them. I think we'll finish by 2 o'clock this afternoon. No, seriously. Let's move on. Hebrews 10, a second passage. As I kind of surveyed the book of Hebrews. By the way, a long time ago I asked the question, how many of you were willing to unit read a book of the Bible? Has anybody unit read the book of Hebrews recently? Unit read means read the whole thing all the way through. It's a fascinating way to read 65 of the 66 books of the Bible. I don't think the Psalms would cause you to do that. If you did that in the book of Psalms, you'd feel like you'd watch 12 Christmas movies one after another. But many books in the Bible, most books in the Bible, I think, can be profitably unit read. Reading through the book of Hebrews was helpful to me in asking this question, what do I learn from Hebrews about the issue of suffering? Here in Hebrews 10, we read, remember those earlier days after you had received the light. Isn't that an interesting way to describe conversion? You received the light. When you endured in a great conflict full of suffering, sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. Here's the lesson as I see it. Remembering our sufferings brings believers together to support and encourage each other. Remembering our sufferings brings believers together to support and encourage each other. That's what the local church ought to be, or at least a part of what the local church ought to be. And yet, if your experience is like mine, we dress in our Sunday fineness. People ask us how we're doing, and we say, fine. And we don't talk about our sufferings. We don't talk about the trials we're going through. We don't talk about maybe marital conflicts or problems with our children. We just talk like everything is just okay. The local church is a place where we are meant to weep with one another, to uphold one another, to listen to one another, to encourage and support one another. Here's my how dare I waste my suffering by forgetting the past or not standing with those suffering in the present. I need to remember what God is taking me through, and I need to stand with those who are going through hard times in the right now. As the writer says there in verse 33, sometimes you're publicly exposed to insult and persecution. Other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. We need to identify ourselves with fellow followers of Jesus in their suffering. By the way, I think Job's friends do that at least for 1 week. They stand with him. In fact, they sit with him on the ash heap, and they do it in silence. Sometimes silence is absolutely golden. It is after that week when they begin to theologize and begin to try to explain God and try to blame Job for his problems that they get into all kinds of trouble. Simply being with another suffering follower of Jesus may be the most therapeutic thing that we could ever do. We're to stand side by side with those who are suffering in the present. Fourth lesson from Hebrews 10 as well, we read in verse 34, you suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. The fourth lesson, experiencing loss focuses our longing on the next life's better and lasting possessions. Experiencing loss focuses our longing on the next life's better and lasting possessions. I have a lot of memories of my father as I grew up. My parents didn't come to know Christ until about a year after I did, and I have one sibling, a brother, who, as far as I know, has not yet trusted Christ. And I didn't see the kind of maturity in my parents that I would have liked to have seen. They got saved later in life. And so there were struggles, as every family has struggles. I recall that when I was little, I would sometimes get something that belonged to my father, maybe wanted to figure out how it worked, and inevitably broke it. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Well, my father, when he would come home, would look at his broken whatever, and he would say, I can't have nothing around here. And I would feel terrible, you know? Can't have nothing around here. That was his response to a loss of whatever it was that was important to him. And I would feel bad about that. How do you respond when you lose something that's important to you? Some kind of possession. We experience loss. And the level to which that item is critical in my life is going to judge my response if God should allow it to be taken away or broken. Now, lest you think that I had all kinds of difficulties with my father, it's not true. He's also a man of a great sense of humor. We grew up in the era when it seemed like everybody smoked. And so with my father, I would put these little, there were little sticks of dynamite, basically, into his cigarette, you know, that when the fire of the cigarette would get, it would explode in his face. And don't remember him laughing. I remember me running a lot, running for my life. We experience loss, don't we? We all experience loss. And when you or I experience loss of the temporary things in this life, it has a way of focusing our attention on the next life's better and lasting possessions. Here's my how dare I. How dare I allow myself to be captivated by this world's stuff? How dare I allow myself to be captivated by this world stuff. Now, some of you are hearing me as I say that, and you're actually hearing me wrongly. Here's what I mean. I've been working my way through what I think is an excellent book entitled Becoming Worldly Saints. I think the book is so good, I have volunteered to teach a Sunday school class at some point on that book. So I'm hoping some of you will take my words at face value, get a copy of that book by Michael Whitmer and read it, and we can just have an enjoyable Sunday school class talking about it. Basically, what he says is this. He says, can we be both radical for Jesus and enjoy this life? And his answer is yes. But the way he unpacks that challenges many of the kind of assumptions we have as Christians. For example, we might enjoy a wonderful Christmas dinner with our family, but some of us might have pangs of guilt thinking, you know, we could have given that money to missions. Are you with me? And throughout the book, he's talking about various ways where we have become essentially anti-world, anti the material, anti the pleasures that God gives us. And so he is issuing a challenge to live a balanced life of wanting to live full tilt for Jesus, but enjoying the good gifts that God gives. Here's one quote from the book. He says, we must love God more than the world. Yet if we truly love God, we will also love the world on his behalf. God matters more than the world, but because he loves it, the world now matters. I'm getting a lot of that book. I've not finished it yet. And like I say, I really hope that we can have a Sunday school class on it because I think he gets into all kinds of stuff, how many of us essentially are Gnostic in the way we approach life. We're denying the material, denying the good gifts that God has given. We're ignoring verses like 1 Timothy 6 that God has given us all things richly to enjoy. And we're blown hither, here, and there by false guilt and all kinds of things. So I'm hoping that we can dive into that. But as I look at that, how dare I is how dare I allow myself to be captivated by this world's stuff. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm thankful for the stuff that I have. But I want to hold it loosely. Corrie ten Boom said, I want to hold my stuff loosely, lest when God takes it away, it hurts. Well, when we lose things, it hurts. But it shouldn't hurt in an ultimate sense. And so if my heart is captivated by this world and the stuff of this world, I've gone too far. But I'm not making the point that we can't appreciate the good things that God gives to us. Does that make sense? I've gone around the barn several times trying to explain that, but I hope it makes some sense, and it would take me maybe 4 weeks of Sunday school class to unpack that even more. Let's move on. Notice lesson number five. This is from Hebrews 10 as well. The writer says, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. Here's the lesson. Suffering loss in this world should not dampen our confidence in the rich rewards of the next world. Suffering loss in this world should not dampen our confidence in the rich rewards of the next world. Do you know the Bible talks a great deal about the rewards that God has for his faithful children? Sometimes we act like we don't really care about being rewarded by God. No, God knows us, and he knows that sometimes offering rewards is an incentive for us to live faithful lives. It's a teaching, I believe, from cover to cover in the Bible, that God indeed is going to reward his faithful servants. I believe the judgment seat of Christ is all about rewards or lack of rewards. Rewards for faithful living, lack of rewards for faithless living. So when I suffer loss in this world, when you suffer loss in this world, it shouldn't dampen my confidence in the rich rewards of the next world. How dare I act like a pagan and give all my attention to this world and its things? How dare I act like a pagan and give all my attention to this world and its things? If my life is focused just on this life and the things I have, the Bible actually says I'm acting like a pagan. Here's the text I was thinking of. Matthew 6, Jesus is talking about not worrying. I'm sure none of you worry, but I worry occasionally. I'm going to have to watch more Christmas movies. So, Matthew 6 says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans, notice, for the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What a great text. What a balanced text. We're not to worry about what we eat, drink, or wear, but the text doesn't say we don't need to drink or eat or wear clothing. It says focus yourself on his kingdom and he will give you all these things. What a balanced view that gives us. I love this cartoon where this person says, I wasted all day today worrying about the yesterday that nobody will remember tomorrow. When you and I worry about what we eat, what we drink, what we wear, that is, if we're so earthly focused that that's where all of our attention goes, we look to the world like unbelievers. Why should they believe in our Savior when we panic about the same thing they panic about? Now, I know that you get worried, and I get worried as well. The cool thing about being a Christian, it seems to me, is that God has given at least one tool to help us fight worry and anxiety. It's called prayer. When my mind and my heart is overrun with concern about some issue, rather than stewing in it, worrying about it, I can take it to him in prayer. Prayer is not just a kind of emergency contact with God when a loved one's been hurt. It's an opportunity to connect with him on a daily basis and to say to him, these are the things that are in my heart. I need you to take this burden away because I cannot bear it on my own. To me, it's one of the real blessings of being a follower of Jesus. So, I don't want to look like a pagan, do you? I claim to be a Christ follower. I don't want to look like an unbeliever. So that means I should not act like a pagan and give all my attention to this world and its things. Number six, here we get into Hebrews chapter 12. And the first part of this says, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Lesson six, persevering in this life and doing the will of God will bring the pleasure of God and full salvation. Those last two words may throw you a little bit, full salvation. Do you know the Bible teaches that salvation is kind of a three-tiered experience? I am presently saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. There's a fullness of salvation that we've not yet experienced. And I think part of that is the fact that we're going to get new bodies, glorified bodies. Some of you look like you'd like to have that new body right now. I know that I would. But there's a lot of dimensions to that. The how dare I here is this. How dare I give up, shrink back, and not live by faith in the one coming back for me? How dare I do that? Our brother Lindsay did an excellent job a few weeks ago in talking about the issue of, can a Christian lose his or her salvation? And he looked at texts on both sides of that issue. I thought it was really helpful. And it seems to me that the texts in Hebrews and other places that seem to say a real Christian can actually lose his salvation, someone who says those texts have been given so that none of us may presume. And the texts that have been given that assure us of salvation and no one can snatch us out of the Father's hand or out of Christ's hand have been given so that none of us may despair. I think that's a helpful way to look at that topic. It's a tough topic. But the fact is, you and I are challenged in this book and elsewhere in Scripture to not give up, to not shrink back, to not live by faith in the one coming back for me, to not live. You understood what I was saying there, right? We're to live by faith in the one coming back for us. Perseverance. It's a big topic. It's a topic that flows throughout the New Testament, especially to stick to it, to persevere, to hang in there. That's another reason we need the local church. We were never intended to try to do that on our own. That's why we need each other, to encourage each other, to genuinely ask each other, how's it going? And when there's some honest answer given, to challenge each other, hang in there, persevere, stay with it. Don't give up. Shrinking back, just becoming kind of cowardly in our witness for Christ. We're not to do that. It's one of the reasons that personally I try to connect with unsaved people through various things that I do. I play online chess. I lose to people internationally. I'm playing with one lady right now who lives in Maine. Her name is Mary, and she's got 9 children, 2 different husbands, not at the same time, but she's gone through 2 different husbands, and she is a Unitarian. Unitarian is someone who denies the Trinity. You deny the Trinity, you can't be saved, okay? Because it means denying the deity of the Lord Jesus. She's not a believer, but as she and I have been playing chess with each other and emailing back and forth, we've been talking about some of these things. I don't want to shrink back. I don't want to modify what she needs to hear of the gospel. And she wrote me, early this morning, just a little note. We're wishing each other blessed Christmas and all this, happy Christmas. And she wrote back and she said, just so you know, I have the deepest admiration for Jesus. And she said, I think if anybody could be God, then probably he would be God. It's quite amazing. Now, we're a long way away from understanding where each other's coming. Do you follow me? She's bought into Unitarianism, Universalism, everybody be saved. Doesn't really matter what you believe about God. Just be nice to everybody and vote your conscience. I'm coming at it from there's only one Savior. There's only one who is fully divine. That's the divine Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we're not divine. She thinks we're all divine to some degree or another. So for me, that's a great challenge that I don't shrink back. I want to be wise in my communication with her. And yet, I want to be clear with the gospel. So if we get to that point where she says, well, this is what I believe, and that's what you believe what you want, I'll believe what I want, that we'll still be friends, but she'll see the difference. You follow me? Right now, she thinks that we're both just really religious and have a high view of Jesus. I need to persevere in this life to do the will of God. Lastly, number 7. Also from Hebrews 12, a bit long, but it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Wow, what a text. Here's what I get out of that. Number 7, making the Lord Jesus Christ my model motivates my choices, increases my endurance, and joyfully sharpens my vision for what really counts in this life. I apologize for the length of these points, but I'm trying to do the best I can with the text. It seems to me that the "how dare I" here is simply this: how dare I live my life as if it were my own? How dare I stand on the spiritual sidelines and not fight sin with every ounce of strength that he gives me? Should be the word "ounce" there. With every ounce of strength that he gives me. How dare I live my life as if it were my own? You may have heard of the famous evangelist Billy Sunday. He was actually a professional baseball player. I think he gave up his professional baseball career to become an evangelist. Billy Sunday was known to be loud and brash, and when invited to a fancy church, the first thing he would do is scrape his shoe on the pulpit. People go, "What?" And he says, "Folks, you're more upset that I scraped my shoe in your pulpit than that your friends are going to hell." And that's the kind of man he was. Cheer up, I won't do it. Probably wouldn't affect anybody anyway. But he was a bold evangelist for the gospel. Here's one thing he said about sin. I love it. He said, "Listen, I'm against sin. I'll kick it as long as I've got a foot. I'll fight it as long as I've got a fist. I'll butt it as long as I've got a head. And I'll bite it as long as I've got a tooth. And when I'm old, fistless, footless, and toothless, I'll gum it till I go home to glory and it goes home to perdition." I love that statement. I love that statement. Because I think he's identifying with what Hebrews is saying. How dare I live my life as if it were my own, stand on the spiritual sidelines, and not fight sin with every ounce of strength that he gives me. That's the Christian life. And the writer of Hebrews says, you've not yet resisted sin to the point of shedding blood. I take that to mean fighting with every ounce of energy God gives you. So, said a lot this morning. Here's my review. Number one, the Lord Jesus suffered the worst life can bring, death. God used suffering to perfect the pioneer of our salvation. Number three, remembering our sufferings brings believers together to support and encourage each other. Number four, experiencing loss focuses our longing on the next life's better and lasting possessions. Number five, suffering loss in this world should not dampen our confidence in the rich rewards of the next world. Number six, persevering in this life and doing the will of God will bring the pleasure of God and full salvation. And number seven, making the Lord Jesus Christ my model motivates my choices, increases my endurance, and joyfully sharpens my vision for what really counts in this life. When I put this message together, I was going to stop with that slide, but I can't because of this little guy. That's our newest grandson. That's Jeremiah, and we think of him with great fondness. But my daughter sent me this picture, and here's what his shirt says. "Grandpa, I want a pet dinosaur." I can't do that. But what I can do, every day, every moment, I can make Jesus Christ the center of my life, and I can look at the suffering that I go through as not being meaningless, but as having great significance that can accomplish wonderful things in my life and allow me to be a testimony for him. And here's the good news. You can do that too. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your love and your mercy to us. And thank you for the gospel. We don't get saved by our good works or by keeping our chin up or going through hard times and trying to be happy. But we come to know you, Lord, as a result of trusting you as our Savior and turning away from our sin. And yet there's a whole Christian life to live out. Thank you that you have given us so much truth in the book of Hebrews. Help us, Lord, that as we do suffer, that we might keep these points in mind and that we might give you the gift from ourselves of faithfulness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.